Has it been that long since I was here last time? It was certainly nice to meet Sister Shane and her sister and her brother-in-law today. I've never met Sister Shane. And like I said before, I've met Joe a couple of times. And I don't know that Joe could pick me out of a crowd, and I don't know if I could pick Joe out of a crowd. But we've gotten where we talk on the phone a little bit when he wants me to come fill in for him. And so I appreciate the time to be able to come out with you again this morning and open up the Word of God with you and study. And hopefully from the things that we've studied in our Bible study this morning and the things that we're going to talk about today, that we can grow in Christ. We can be stronger Christians and be a light to this world as we're commanded to be. I often think about this, and it seems as though I've thought about it more often. And I think the reason I think about this more often is I feel like I'm not doing enough evangelizing in my own life, in my own personal life. You know, I've often had the belief and the thought that when we come together as those who are united in faith, this is our time to edify one another, to build one another up. And it's really our time to give worship back to God. He blesses us throughout the week. He blesses us throughout our life to the point where sometimes we take those blessings for granted. And when we come together, this is our time to, in harmony and unity in Christ, to come together and lift up the name of Christ, to worship the name of God, and do that together. And by that, we're built up. And really, I wonder how much of that are we taking outside of these four walls? Are we really being the people of evangelism that we should be? And the reason I've thought about this more often is, you know, a lot of times when we pray for peace, we pray for safety, we pray for those among our number who are sick, maybe extended family that are sick. We pray for our young people, as Jason did this morning, as fathers and grandfathers and mothers and grandparents. We're always concerned about how we're raising our children. Are we raising them to be the Christian adults that we hope they will be in the future? And we do pray for peace, and oftentimes we thank God and we praise Him that we're able to meet in such a capacity where we're not persecuted, and that we are able to worship in peace. And we honestly have peace in this life. That, you know, there's no doubt that I don't think any of us fear the fact that we worship God and someone's going to come in and take our life or put us in prison because of our beliefs and the things that we believe, the things that we practice, the things that we do. I don't think we really live in that realm. And I don't think it's wrong to continue to pray for that peace. I don't think it's wrong to praise God for those blessings that we have, that we're not persecuted. Even this morning in our class in Psalm 34 and verse 14, it says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Again, in Paul's letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will pay, says the Lord." So I don't think we're wrong for praying for peace. I don't think we're wrong to praise God for blessing us that we're not persecuted. And I think we're right about doing that. But I often wonder, as Christians, what would happen if that peace was removed? What would happen if we were persecuted? Would we be ashamed of who we are? Would we fail to be faithful? Would we leave the faith? Would we be the Christian people we are now if that peace was removed? If we truly were persecuted? You know, if you look back in Scripture, it doesn't take very long for you to understand that the life of a first century Christian, they were always under attack from false teachers. They were under attack from those who would persecute them. And it was truly a sacrifice to be a Christian. It was no mistake that Jesus said, "If you're going to follow me, you must take up your cross daily and follow me." It was no mistake that Jesus said, "If you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me." And it certainly didn't, he certainly didn't mean that you had to forsake your family, you couldn't have family, and you were to hate your mother and father. But what he's saying was, if you're going to count the cost of being my disciple, if you're going to be a follower of mine, it may cost you something. You may be persecuted because of the things that you believe and the stances you're going to take. And when he said that to an audience of Jews, it certainly meant something. For them to leave the way of the life of a Jew and become a Christian, they could very well lose their family. They very well could lose friendships. They very well, if you were a male, you very well could have lost your inheritance. It was going to cost you something. And I often wonder, what would we be like? How faithful would we be if the circumstances encountered us that way? And I think more often in the way of evangelism. I've often thought, and I don't mean to be ugly, I don't mean to be hateful, but I don't think we do a very good job of evangelism people, of evangelizing people. And I don't think we do a very good job of teaching others. Certainly we do that in our congregations. You know, I know we do that at South Coleman. I've been a part of other congregations where I know that has been done. But I wonder how much time is spent reaching the lost. Opening up the Bible at a coffee table in someone's home and teaching the gospel to them. How much is that being done? I can say in my own personal life, not enough. It's shameful that I don't do it enough. And we live in a time of ease. We live in a time where we're not persecuted because of things we believe. We live in a time where we can go into homes and we can share the gospel and we can share Christ with others. And I fear that we don't do it enough. But also when we look at the New Testament and we look at the first century Christians, one thing we also understand is in times of persecution, the gospel spread like wildfire. In times of persecution, lives were changed. People obeyed the gospel. And they counted the cost, and they knew the sacrifice, and they knew that taking this stand was going to cost them, and they did it anyway because they understood what they were gaining versus what they were losing. And so when we look at Scripture, we certainly understand that it cost those that were going to obey the gospel. It cost those who were going to teach the gospel. There was persecution at all times. We go back into Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is just after Stephen has been stoned. And because of this, a great persecution arose. Because of this stoning of Stephen, many who believed scattered. And if we pick up in Acts chapter 8, I don't have to get my glasses on here. If we get into Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, we're introduced to a man named Saul, who we know would later become Paul after his conversion. And it says here in Acts chapter 8, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," speaking about the stoning of Stephen. "At that time a great persecution arose against the church," was at Jerusalem, "and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc on the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Now, when we look at that, if we didn't know anything else, if someone was to read that, they didn't know any scripture, they would think, well, that was probably the end of that. That was probably the end of this uprising where people were being converted to the Lord and they were believing on the name of Jesus Christ. That probably put an end to that. People were being put in prison. People were being persecuted. They were scattered. They were afraid. And if you didn't know the rest of the story, you might think that. But what happened? What was the result of this scattering? What was the result of this great persecution that rose against the church of Jerusalem? Well, verse 4 says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." That's an amazing thing, to think that persecution didn't stop them from teaching. As a matter of fact, it seems as though it emboldened them to spread out and teach it fervently. Now, what would we do? What would we do? Would our zeal for the Lord overcome the fear of persecution? What if that happened here? What if something happened in this congregation to the point where you were scattered? Would that be the end of your faith? Would it be the end of my faith? Would I be quiet as to the peace that I should seek in this life? Would I be quiet to spread the gospel to others? My fear sometimes is what I've said before. I don't believe we do a good enough job of evangelizing people today in the environment of peace and safety that we have. My fear is that we wouldn't have this zeal in the time of persecution. If we're not going to do it in the time of ease, what makes us think we're going to do it in the time of persecution? You know, I've often told people, you know, we can sit here and say, well, I would stand up for Christ. I'd be the warrior that He would expect me to be. But the fact is, until you're put in that situation, you really don't know what you would do. And that goes through many facets of life. You can sit here and say what you would do in different situations in life, but until you've faced it in person, you really don't know what you would do. So it's my prayer that we would be bold. It is my prayer that we would be fearless in spreading the gospel. And it's my prayer that we would pray for strength to spread the gospel if that time came. And I'm not one of these people that thinks it's doom and gloom. And, you know, I truly believe that God's in control. And if I didn't believe that, then I also believe that He doesn't control who's in leadership in our country. If I truly believe God's in control, leadership as we know it today is in place for a reason, and God knows why. We may not understand it. We may not comprehend it. And we don't know what this next election is going to bring up. But one thing we do know, if we claim to be faithful to the Lord, and we claim to be Christians, and we claim that God is in control, we have to trust in Him. We have to understand that God places men in power for reasons. But today I wonder, what can we look at the example of those who were scattered, those who taught despite persecution? How can we today, in the environment we live in, how can we evangelize others? What are some things that we need, that we see from them, that will help us in today's environment that we live in? Because we don't live in a time of persecution. We have the freedom to teach others. So how can we better evangelize our community, evangelize our workplace, which is very unpopular and hopefully doesn't get you in trouble, but what if it did? What if it did? And the fact of the matter is, the first point I would like to bring to mind is, the first thing we need to do is we need to cast out fear of men. We need to cast that fear out. And the question you have to ask yourself, do I fear man more than God? You know, we talked about that. I was talking to Sister Shane and her sister before class, and a lot of things we talked about in our Bible study this morning, Psalm 34, kind of touches on a lot of things that I'm going to talk about today. What is our reverence toward God? What is our fear toward God? And what is my response to that fear and reverence and honor of God? Do I fear man more than I revere God? Let's look at a couple of verses. Jesus in His teaching in Matthew chapter 10. I like the parallel gospel in Luke on this, actually, in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Jesus says, beginning in verse 4, Luke chapter 12, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say, fear him." And Jesus is talking about God, the reverence of God, the fear of God. We should revere God to the point where we don't fear man. For what can man really do to us? When it comes to evangelism, what can a man really do to you if he disagrees with you? You know, I love history. When I get home and I have a few minutes, probably one of the first channels I check is History Channel, something like that. I love history. And our 32nd president, Franklin D. Roosevelt, in his first inaugural speech, one of the most famous lines in history said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And there's a lot of truth to that. In the spiritual realm, we have the fear of the unknown. We have the fear of how man's going to respond to us. But honestly, when we think about it, what can a man really do to us that disagrees with us? I think as a society we have forgotten how to disagree with one another. I can disagree with someone and still have love for them. I can disagree with someone and still have the love of God for them. Doesn't mean I hate you. Doesn't mean I dislike you. Sometimes we're just not going to agree. And that's fine. But in the realm of evangelism, what is someone really going to do to you if they disagree with you spiritually? If you show them the plan of salvation, you show them that Christ is exactly who He says He is, that He died for their sins, that He's truly the Son of God, and He was crucified, He was buried, He was resurrected, and He died for you, and He died for me, that through obedience to the gospel, we can live with Him in eternity. And they go, it's not buying it. What else is going to happen? Are we going to be stoned over it? Are we going to be killed over it? And sometimes our unknown fears paralyze us. And that's not what God wants of us. God wants us to be fearless, to preach the gospel not out of fear, but out of love for Him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. This is a little lengthy reading here. But Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. Paul, in his letter to the Romans here, says, we're going to read through verse 39. It says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, that He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say then of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your name's sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now if that doesn't give you strength, and that doesn't cast out fear to teach other, I don't know what would. Man has no power to separate me from God. Principalities have no power to separate me from God. Now, Jesus said, there are those who can kill the body. I'm not telling you that there aren't those who can kill the body. There are those. But there is no one that can kill the soul except for God. And that's who we fear. So, number one, how can we spread the gospel in times of ease, looking at the example of those who spread the gospel in times of persecution? Number one, we have to cast out fear. Understand who it is we need to fear. And it's certainly not man, it is God. We're going to give an account one day for the things that we've done in this body, whether they're good or whether they're bad. We're going to answer for our deeds. I don't want to stand before God and God say, I placed someone in your life that you had the opportunity to teach the gospel and you didn't. Why not? That's a scary thought. Paul knew what he was saying when he said it was a fearful thing to be in the presence of a living God. He knew what that meant. Because part of that fear of God is understanding the power that He possesses. So number one, how can we spread the gospel in times of ease? And to the example of those who spread the gospel in times of persecution, we need to cast out fear. We need to cast out fear of man and honor God and revere God and do His will. Secondly, We need to pray for boldness. We need to pray to be bold. If you define bold, if you define the word boldness or how to be bold, certainly that would be the opposite of fear. It would be the willingness to do something, to perform a task, knowing the risks. You're going to do it anyway. You're going to be faithful. You're going to be bold. You know there's risk. But the reward outweighs the risk. So you're going to do it. I'm going to look at one example. We turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we are introduced to a man who's been lame from birth. Peter and John are proclaiming the gospel. They heal this man from that was lame from birth, and it amazed the crowd. And because of the miracles they had seen, it gave Peter and John the opportunity to preach the gospel. Isn't it funny how you see a miracle, and I think a lot of times people look at miracles and go, well, that was a nice little gesture. They healed a man. That's great. But the fact of the matter is, it was to pronounce the power of God and give the apostles the opportunity to say, do you know how I did that? Do you know by what power I was able to heal this person? It was the power of God. Let me tell you about this God. And let me tell you about His Son that died on the cross for you and for me. And it opened up doors to preach the gospel. And they were ashamed of the gospel. But it gave them, and the crowd was amazed. They were able to spread the gospel to the point where the captains of the temple, the priests, the leaders of the Sadducees, it caught their attention to the point where they laid hold on Peter and John and say, by what power are you preaching this Christ and this resurrection? Why are you causing this uproar? And because of that, they were put in custody. Stayed in custody a day and a night. And when the Sadducees had discovered that there was really nothing they could do to punish them, they released them. But they didn't release them and say, well, you know what? We believe in this Jesus Christ you're teaching and just keep on teaching. No, actually it was to the contrary. They said, when you leave this place, you're no longer allowed to speak the name of Christ. We don't want you talking about this Christ anymore. We're going to threaten you. We're going to threaten you with punishment. We're going to threaten you with harm. And you're not allowed to preach Jesus any longer in this place. What was their response? We turn to Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. It says, so they called them, talking about Peter and John, and commended them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus Christ. But Peter and John answered and said to them, and here's where you get into the idea of being bold and fearing God more than man. He said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what they had done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. Now, again, you would think Peter and John in custody, been arrested for teaching the name of Christ. They're threatened. No more speaking this Jesus stuff. No more talking about Jesus. No more talking about this hope you found in Him. Of course, Peter and John, yeah, you're right. We need to stop talking about this, right? No, absolutely not. Even under the guise of threat, how can we not talk about Jesus Christ? How can we not talk about the things that we have seen with our own eyes? How can we not talk about the things that we've heard with our own ears? Now, whether you think it's right to fear man or God, you decide. God's going to judge. How can we not speak of these things that we know to be true? And it says after that they went and reported all these things to their companions. They almost counted it as a badge of honor. They had been arrested in the name of Christ. They were proud for the fact that their life was different. The courage they had emboldened them. How could we not but speak? But notice their prayer after this. Notice their prayers. We get in to verse 24. It says, so when they heard that, talking about their companions of Peter and John, so when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, whom by the mouth of your servant David said, why do the nations rage and the people will not plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through your name, your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Imprisonment, being arrested, did not stop those who were going to spread the gospel. Matter of fact, they said, we're going to pray for this boldness. Lord, stretch out your hand and impart on us signs and wonders. Embolden us to teach your word. Now, the question comes back to us again. If we were arrested for teaching the gospel, would that be it? I want to tell you, you say, no, that wouldn't be it. It would be so easy to come right out of that jail cell with Bible in hand and preach. And then you remember, I've got kids at home. And I've got grandkids at home. How can I work and make a living if I'm in jail? What will be the fate of them? There's people depending on me. So again, we don't know what we would do until we're put in that situation. So what would we do? It's my prayer that we would do exactly like Peter and John and their companions would do. That we would raise up our voice in one accord and we would pray for strength. We would pray that fear would not be within us. That we would pray for boldness to boldly proclaim the word of God. To pray for his boldness. To pray for him to impart boldness in our lives. That we wouldn't be ashamed. That we would cast out fear. What else? What else can we do in order to serve God and to spread his gospel in times that we live in? The next thing I would say is, and the last thing I would say is, we need to pray for strength. You know, over in Philippians 4:13, this verse I feel, and you can disagree with me, I feel like there are certain verses in Scripture that have been hijacked socially. In Philippians 4:13, you should know it by heart, but we'll read it together just to make sure. Philippians 4:13. Says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what I mean by that, when I say that verse has been hijacked, where do you see it? You see it a lot in sports. You see it on t-shirts. You see it in sporting events. You know, this quarterback just won the game, and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I understand the meaning. He's saying that his source of strength to win the game was you know, through Christ. But if we go back a few verses, that's not at all what Paul's talking about. Not at all what Paul's saying, why he deems the strength that he has that comes through Christ. Because he's not enduring a contest. He's not enduring a sporting event. He's enduring life as a messenger of Christ. He's enduring hardship. He's enduring peril. He's enduring the point of death. And the whole resolution of that, he says, all of these things, I'm able to endure them because Christ strengthens me. Let's go back and let's read that real quick. And let's put it in perspective. It's not just a fancy logo on a t-shirt that we wear as athletes, or maybe we've studied for a test and we do a good job and, oh, thank you, Lord, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I understand what you're saying, but let's put that verse in context. Going back to verse 10. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that puts it in perspective. That puts that verse in perspective. And we take it back. And we say, Lord, whether I am in increase financially or whether I'm broke, whether I have clothing or whether I have nothing, I understand the strength that I have comes from you. And that's the strength we can gain when we want to teach others. We have to understand the source of our strength. It's not within us. Our strength comes from God. Our strength comes from Christ. It is Christ who strengthens us. It is the strength that we gain to be bold. It's the strength that we gain to be fearless. What can man do to us if Christ is the one who strengthens me? Nothing. Nothing. But what else? I think Paul puts it in perspective in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Again, very, very familiar verses to all of us. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, it's amazing that Paul says his light affliction. We know how what Paul's life was like. It wasn't very light affliction. Stonings, shipwreck, beatings. We know imprisonment. We know his light affliction would probably buckle us to our knees. And it's almost humorous that Paul is saying, well, I know this light affliction that I'm suffering is temporary. And you know, in the next chapter, he calls his earthly body a tent, just a temporary dwelling place. But let's continue. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding internal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Where did Paul get his strength from? Realizing that even though he's being persecuted, even though he's being beaten, he's been stoned, he's been imprisoned, he's been shipwrecked, he counted those things temporary and light because he knew what the eternal reward was going to be. And he knew where his strength came from. He knew no matter what men could do to him, it was not going to deter him from spreading the gospel and doing what Christ called him to do. He knew that he was going to suffer for the name of Christ. He knew that his life was not going to be easy for Christ's sake. Yet he was not undetermined. Yet he was not derailed. He was strong. He had strength. And that strength came from Christ. And that's where our strength should come from. So how do we respond to teaching others the gospel? Number one, we need to cast out fear of man and fear God. Number two, we need to be bold and pray for boldness. It's not, you know, we can pray for the same things that we see in Scripture. Solomon prayed for wisdom. He was granted wisdom. We can pray for wisdom today. We can pray that we have no fear of man, that we boldly speak the name of Christ. And we can pray for strength to endure, whether we are persecuted in this life or not. I don't know. I don't know what the future holds in this life, but I know what the future holds after this life. But you know, there's a kind of a fearlessness, and there's kind of a boldness that really turns into rebellion. Do you fear God? Do you fear that He truly has the power over your soul? And if you're not fearful of God, and sometimes people boldly do not obey the gospel, well, that's not being courageous. That's not being fearless. That's rebellion. That's rebellion against God. And that's not a badge of honor to say, well, I'm boldly going to stand up against the name of Christ and I'm fearless of Him and my strength comes from myself. No one makes me, I make myself. That's rebellion. And you haven't learned the fear of God. And I don't know, you know, in this crowd, I know the Loonies and I know the, you know, Marlon and Ethel. I know Brother Stewart and a few others. But I don't know the condition of your soul. Are you sitting here today fearless of eternity? boldly standing in contrast to God? If you are, that's being foolish. But God calls, not just now, but God calls every day for you to come to Him. And in Psalm 34 today, we talked about this idea of tasting God. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it also talks about those who were partakers of the Holy Spirit, those that had tasted the good word of God, that they had fallen away. That goodness, that partaking, that sampling of God. You know, I forget the brother's name that's sitting behind Brother Ewell Stewart, but I love what he said this morning in class. We taste food to see whether it's appetizing or not, don't we? We do. And we understand that. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Because He is. Later in those verses in Psalm 34, it talks about those who fear the Lord have all their wants met. God is the provider of all good things. Doesn't mean when you obey the gospel, your financial problems go away, your work, place, stress goes away. God doesn't promise those things. But what God does promise is if we come to Him and we taste that He is good and we are fearful of Him, that the blessings that we'll enjoy after this life far outweigh anything, any persecution, any trouble, any trial that we experience in this life. So have you put on Christ as your Savior? Have you truly confessed that Jesus Christ, as we mentioned earlier in this lesson, have you truly confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's not a liar, that He is the firstborn from the dead, crucified, buried, and raised for you and for me? Are you willing to turn from those things that put you at odds with God, that put you at enmity with God? Are you ready for your sins to be washed away? When you raise in newness of life through the burial of baptism, Romans chapter 6, you are raised in the likeness of Him, a new creature. Are you ready to be fearful of the Lord and love Him and grow in Him and experience the blessings that come after this life? If you are, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.